Turn with me, please, to John chapter 1. John chapter 1. How you doing tonight? Well, maybe you'll do better before you leave tonight. I love being in God's house on Wednesday night. And if you're going to discipleship, you're dismissed to go. But John chapter 1, let's stand together as we read God's word together. John chapter 1, we'll be reading verses 43 to 51. John 1, verse 43 to 51. The day following, Jesus would go forth into Galilee and findeth Philip, and saith unto him, Follow me. Now Philip was of Bethsaida, the city of Bethsaida, of the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip findeth Nathanael, and saith unto him, We have found him of whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. And Nathanael said unto him, Can there any good thing come out of Nazareth? Philip saith unto him, Come and see. Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him, and saith of him, Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom is no guile. Nathanael saith unto him, Whence knowest thou me? Jesus answered and said unto him, Before that Philip called thee, when thou wast under the fig tree, I saw thee. Nathanael answered and saith unto him, Rabbi, thou art the Son of God. Thou art the King of Israel. Jesus answered and said unto him, Because I said unto thee, I saw thee under the fig tree, believest thou? Thou shalt see greater things than these. And he saith unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto you, Hereafter ye shall see heaven open, and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. Thank you, and you may be seated. You know, you tell me what you follow, and I will tell you your spiritual condition. What you follow reflects what you desire, and what you desire reflects your heart. It is strange that we all seem to follow something or someone. You know, we all like to follow, you know, if it's a sport or a music or an artist or maybe an author, you know, we all like to follow something. But you tell me what you follow, and I'll be a good reflection of who you are as a believer, who you are as a Christian. Here we find that a disciple is one who follows the Lord Jesus Christ. The context here is of Jesus who, as he is seeking followers. And I want to tell you this tonight, he is seeking followers. He wants some followers tonight. It goes beyond just following, but it's getting others to follow as well. You see, a follower goes and helps others to follow the right direction. That's how it works. So I want to preach tonight on people reaching people. That's what it's about, people reaching people. Because in this passage, we're looking at, and God is giving us a divine pattern on how to reach people. In this room tonight, do you realize that every one of you here, statistics tell us this, and that is that every person in a church has the potential of reaching 25 people in their world. 25. So, in this room, you know, I don't know how many we have, but let's just say our church runs 100. We run 200, 250, 300, whatever it is. But let's just say we run 100. How many potential followers would be impacted by the life of every one person do we have in our scope of influence? 2,500. So sometimes people go out and say, hey, pastor, can you give me some context? And I'm thinking, sure, I'll give you some, but don't you realize how many you personally could influence? Don't you realize how many people you have in your world, your neighbors, the people you work with, the people you go to school with, the people that are connected with you in your neighborhood, maybe those in some committee or group that you're involved in, or perhaps maybe those who you might find yourself going to Lamaze class with. You know what I mean? They're all over. And, you know, in fact, I laugh about that, but my wife and I, when we started our church in Woodland, who was the guy still there right now, Dave and Janet Fitz, are still there. We met them in a Lamaze class and invited them to our church. Now, where our church is already going, and they came after we got started, but you know what? He became a deacon. He's a leader in that church, and God's using him. So you never know, man. Someone in a Lamaze class might wind up being a great leader in a church. But here's my point. You and I can touch lives. We have people in this community that we can touch. We have people in this community all around that are looking. And some of you have even beyond that. I say 25. That's probably conservative today. Because we have a communicating society. You know, we have phones and we have, you know, internet, all these different things. I mean, we literally could touch the world if we would just understand God has a biblical pattern for it. And I want to teach that to you tonight. I want you to see that. Because if let me ask you this. Is God's plan still authoritative? I mean, does the Bible still work? Is the Bible still true? Can we trust the Word of God? Can we trust God's plan? Every one of us better say amen to that. Because the truth of the matter is, this book still works. God's plan still works. So the problem is not with God's plan. The problem then is with us. The problem is what we're doing with God's plan. You know, we say, well, you know, I can't talk to people. You know, I can't come on Monday night. Okay, go another time. Or talk to people at work. Or talk to people in your sphere of influence. You see, all of us can do something. All of us can impact somebody. And so that's what we're looking at in this passage. So there are three steps that people are going to reach people. Number one, write this one down. Here's point one. In your notes, here's how it goes. Number one, we follow Jesus first. We follow Jesus first. In fact, in Matthew chapter 4 and verse 19, as Jesus is calling his disciples, here's what he said. He saith unto them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. In other words, if I'm going to get this straight, that means if I want to reach people, I better make sure that I'm following Jesus. If I want people to follow Jesus, I need to be following Jesus. And tonight, if you want to reach people, you better practice what you preach, if you would. You better live what you say. Maybe the reason why our soul winning or reaching lost people in our world today and why people aren't hearing the truth, and the truth is that Jesus Christ is the Savior of the world. Amen. And the only way that we can go to heaven, the only promise, the only hope for America and hope for us individually is Jesus Christ. And by that, then that means if I believe that, I need to live that. I live that by following Jesus. So what are you following tonight? Because all of you are following something. Now, I'm not saying it's wrong to necessarily follow a sports team or something like that, but I'm going to explain what follow is in just a moment. But I want you to note what he's saying here. He says that we are to follow Jesus because that's what we're here for. I have a purpose for being here. I'm not just here to occupy space on the planet and you know, breathe some of the air that's around. I'm here to follow Jesus. That's the first step. So let's look at how this works. Well, we find here in this passage that Jesus is doing a search. Jesus is searching. He's searching for followers. Now, how many agree with me tonight? Jesus is still searching for followers. Would you agree with that? He is. He's searching for followers. Can I get you to go to chapter 4, please, real quick? I didn't write it in your notes here, but I want you to look at chapter 4.
Verse 23, notice what he says in John chapter 4, verse 23. The Bible says, but the hour cometh, and now in, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. You know what God's looking for tonight? He's looking for more worshipers. He's looking for people who will worship him. Because see, if you worship him, you'll follow him. If you worship him, he'll become your adoration. He'll become the focal point of your life. Now, Jesus was traveling on northward to Galilee, and he had come in contact with a man who was not a follower. His name is Philip. Now, interesting thing about Philip, guess what Philip's occupation was? He was from Bethsaida, which is the village of fishing. He's a fisherman. In fact, 7 of Jesus' disciples were fishermen. Interesting. What is it about fishermen? Can anyone tell me tonight? What is it about fishermen? Just talk to me. What is it? What is it about fishermen? Why would he pick fishermen? I mean, why not lawyers? Why not tax collectors? Why not others? I mean, what is it about fishermen? Why did he pick them? Hardworking. How many agree with me they were courageous as well? We didn't have to be courageous, you know, to go out into the ocean, get in a boat, have to have a lot of courage. What else about fishermen? It's a Bible study. Let's just kind of talk. Pardon me? Passionate about what they do. Let me ask you this. Do you think that they had obstacles and difficulties in their job? Don't you think they knew what it was to stick to the stuff? Jesus knew what he was doing. Jesus is well aware that as he called these people, as he dealt with these people, he was seeking those who were normal, working people. And what I think is interesting as I look at this, in this passage, I did not see where they, you know, they meant to go out. I think what they did was they just kind of came in contact with people. See, I said tonight, you come in contact with people every day. Some of you at work and grocery stores and neighbors and so on, you all come in contact with somebody. Everybody does. I do, you do. Now, I know when you're at work, and by the way, I have strong convictions about this. If you're at work, you need to work. I don't think you take work time to make it preaching time. Now, if you want to make your lunch hour preaching time and they'll let you do that, then that's your business. But I do not believe that we ought to work and use work as a time that we're preaching to people all the time. Unless you have the kind of job where it's okay. Like mine. Okay? But here's my point. You come in contact with people all the time. You see, sometimes we think, I can't go Monday night, so I don't need to worry about it. Let preacher take care of that. Let Greg take care of that. Oh, I forgot, Greg. Anyway, let Greg take care of that. Let somebody else take care of that. But the truth of the matter is, all of us have a responsibility. How am I doing? If you follow Jesus, you're going to find that God, Jesus will put a passion in your heart for others. You're going to find that in your heart that you'll not be able to go through a day without having a burden for somebody else. That's just the way it works. And we'll look at that in a minute. But notice his search. He's searching for followers. He's searching for people who are willing. And with as Jesus, as he's making his way up the northern coast, heading into Galilee, he makes his way there. He comes into contact with Philip. And what he's saying is, he's looking for followers. The Bible said he finds one. Fisherman. Working class. Now, I don't know what you know about fishermen, but from what I understand, and I don't know a lot about it, but I know that one time my wife and I were somewhere, and we were walking out on this dock, and we were just kind of looking at the water, and there were a bunch of fishermen around, and I want to tell you, their choice of words or things when I had to go home and look up in a dictionary. And the way they looked, I wouldn't want to mess with those guys. So, would you have to admit they were a little rough around the edges? But yet, I want to tell you something. It's so strange to me how Peter, who was probably the roughest around the edges, spoke of the grace of God. because he knew something of that. And tonight, as we think about what I'm saying, I'm looking into this passage and saying, dear God, you're looking for some followers. You're searching for followers. And it should start, number one, with us. Because I believe that God needs some followers right here at Calvary Baptist Church. There's a summons given. Jesus calls him, and notice what he says in verse 44. When he finds Philip of Bethsaida, he says, verse 43, follow me. What does he mean by follow me? Well, the word follow means to come alongside of. It means to come right next to. It's the idea that we're walking like 20 paces behind, but we're coming alongside. Because that's what Jesus said. We follow him. We come alongside him. And wherever he leads me, as the songwriter says, I will follow. Amen. You guys are a little quiet tonight. But is it not true that we ought to be followers of Jesus Christ?
Amen.
Everywhere he leads me, I will follow. So the first step, if I want to reach people, my very first step. And by the way, I'm thankful tonight that God uses people. Amen.
Amen.
He could have used the stones. The Bible says stones could have cried out. He could have used anything else, but God chose to use you and me. So if we're going to reach people, then that means that, number one, we need to follow him. We must be a follower of Jesus Christ. Secondly, not only we must follow him, but we must share Jesus. It's not enough just simply to follow, but we have to share. We have to share Jesus. And let me explain what I mean by that. You know, we're living in a little different mindset among a lot of people. Some people say, well, you know, if I'll just kind of live my life in such a way that someone will ask me what it is that is in me so that I can now have the opportunity to tell them. But I don't want to talk to them too much because, you know, if I do, I'll offend them. There's this, they call it lifestyle Christianity. By the way, I think you ought to live a lifestyle of Christianity. But we also are to tell. How shall they hear without a preacher? How shall they call on him who they've not heard? In other words, the whole idea is that I'm to tell, that I'm to share Jesus. Now, my wife was telling me, and she works as a nurse in the nursing field, and sometimes, you know, the nurses can be a pretty rough bunch as well. And, you know, they come in on a Monday morning and talk about their weekend. And they like to talk about, you know, all the things they did for the weekend, you know. And not all of it's necessarily bad, but, you know, they talk about, okay, you know, we went to the park, we did this on Sunday, we did that, and did all that stuff, you know, and everything. And so, you know, the majority of the people don't go to church, don't care anything about God, don't care anything about the things of the Lord. And yet, here's my wife. Now, what did it say? What did you do on Sunday? Well, for me, I jump through both barrels and just tell them like it is. I went to church. I heard about Jesus Christ. He made a difference in my life. I wouldn't change it for the world. You know, I had a great day and all that. And sometimes she does that, but she has to be really careful, just like you do. But the point of the matter is, it's so strange to me how the world can share about Budweiser and you know, they're partying and you know, their day at the lake and all that. But yet, sometimes we let that prevent us from talking about what's important to us. Do you know that the devil, if he could, he would silence every soul winner in America? And he really tries to do that with fear. The Bible said the fear of man bringeth a snare. I don't want in any way to ever silence what I share. I think we should just share Jesus with everybody. In fact, the more that we share, it's very clear the more people will be saved. I remember several years ago we had Dr. Shelton Smith here, and he's come and preached several times here, and he told me this. He said, brother, if you'll just pass out a lot of gospel tracts in town, you'll start seeing people saved. Because people start asking you. I remember we had Brother Ouellette here several years ago, and we were kind of, Brother Ouellette's favorite place is In-N-Out Burger. You know, and we try to set it up to take him, you know, steak dinner or whatever. Nope, I want to go to In-N-Out. So I remember we took him in and out. So we walk in and out, and I don't know how he does this, because I've done it and they just don't do it to me like they do it to him. He walks in. Of course, he's kind of a big towering guy anyway. He walks in and he does this. Here he goes, "Hey, here's some good news I want to give you." And some people are walking up saying, "Can I have one of those? Can I have one of those?" Because it's just about sharing. And you look at it this way, even if people won't let me tell them, I can at least share them a track. Maybe they'll read that later. Sharing. That's what it's about. It's just all about that. So we share Jesus everywhere we go. We just share. Talk about it. Share. Why? Because I follow him. There are some people that they're following basketball right now. They know that the NBA draft is starting, I think, tomorrow. They even heard on the news they're going to be working all the way through the night. They talked about all the different things they're doing and everything else. The truth is, they're sharing because that's what they're following. But don't you think eternal things are worth sharing? Because eternal things make all the difference in the world. So I said, number one, we follow. Number two, we share. Now, here's what we need. We have three elements under sharing. A, compassion. Compassion. Because here's what took place. Now Philip had met Jesus, and Jesus asked Philip to follow him, and I believe that he did. And follow him meant it meant that he received Christ as his personal Savior. That means he put his total faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Not in some philosophy or religion, but in the person of Jesus Christ. He accepted him as his personal Savior. And he began to follow Jesus. In fact, he just kind of just gave everything and followed Jesus. Now what happens is, in verse 45 through 47, Philip is now looking for someone to follow Jesus. Because what had happened is, when God gets a hold of your heart, something unusual happens. Not only are you forgiven, but all of a sudden, what you didn't care about, you start caring for. I didn't care about going to church, but now that I got saved, I care. I didn't care what people knew about the Lord because I myself didn't know the Lord, but now I care whether people know the Lord or not. When God works in your life and in my life, there should be some evidence. And one of the things, and I'll be honest with you, here's what I'm concerned about. I'm concerned about a person's relationship with Jesus Christ if they do not want to share Jesus with somebody else. I'm concerned about that relationship that they have with Christ. By the way, I'm a pastor. I mean, if we are honestly, folks, listen to me tonight. Honestly, now, if we're not doing something to get the gospel to the lost world, if we're not doing something to keep people out of hell, then there's something wrong with our spiritual life. You say, how do you know that? Based on the scriptures. And he said to them, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. You know what my job is? I do the following, he does the making. He's making me a fisherman. He's going to work in my life. He's going to put a compassion in my life. And here's what happened. Paul writes about this passion, compassion, when he says, for the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And he that died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Now I'm a follower. I'm an ambassador in that same passage. I want to tell others about Jesus Christ. That's compassion. Philip had compassion. Compassion causes us to go out and tell people when nobody else will go out. Compassion causes us to want to give up everything we might be comfortable doing just so that we can tell others. Compassion causes us to want to give to missions. That is compassion. But then secondly, I notice there's clarity. Did you notice what he talked about when he shared Jesus? Notice in verse number 46, would you please? Notice that, what he says. I'm sorry, verse 45. Philip findeth Nathanael, and saith unto him, we have found him of whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. Nathanael said unto him, can there be any good thing? Can there any good thing come out of Nazareth? Philip saith unto him, come and see. Jesus is the promised one. He is the Messiah. We'll look at that in a minute, but that is what he's saying. He's the promised one. In fact, in Deuteronomy, it says it like this, "And I will raise them up a prophet from among their brethren like unto thee, and will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak unto them all that I shall command him. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall not hearken unto my words, which he shall speak in my name, I will require it of him." Now, Nathanael is a little bit confused. He's confused. He's confused about some things. He's not certain of what this is all about. How in the world could any good thing come out of Nazareth? Nazareth did not have a really good reputation. Bethsaida was about 10 miles from Nazareth. They were somewhat rival cities. And Nathanael's asking a legitimate question. Can there be any good thing come out of it? For example, we know certain places in America that we say, you know what, those are bad cities. In fact, the crime is like really, really high. And the question would be, can there be any good thing come out of that? I mean, you're talking about the holy God. You're talking about the Savior of the world. You're talking about the promised Messiah. He comes out of Nazareth. Now, see, he was born in Bethlehem, right? Was he born in Bethlehem? Right. He grew up in Nazareth. Now he's coming out of Nazareth. And the question is, can there be any good thing come out of it? And I think it's really interesting how this works. Because have you ever noticed how God can take that which is bad and make good? I mean, isn't it strange that God has within the lineage of Jesus Christ a harlot? You know, when we think of that, we think of the way all the defilement that comes with that, you know. But you know what? Where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. Basically, what God is saying is, it doesn't matter how bad it might seem in your life, God's grace is bigger than that. God is more powerful than that. And though it may seem like that the city is so bad that there's no way in which anything good can come out, basically Jesus said, where grace comes out of ugliness, grace comes out of that which is considered a bad reputation, God can take and make it holy and right. So he's given a clear statement. We share Jesus. We want to make sure that when we talk about Jesus, we're not talking about some manufactured Jesus. We're talking about the real Jesus. There are some false Jesuses that we have in our world. Some false Jesuses are the kind of Jesus like a puppet to do what I tell him, what I want him to do. Can I remind you this tonight? Jesus is not Santa Claus. You know what I mean by Santa Claus? Jesus is not someone I go to and say, okay, Jesus, I want this, this, and I need this, this, and this. Lord, take care of this, this, and this. Amen. That's not Jesus. That's not the Jesus of the Bible. Jesus is a compassionate, loving Savior that wants your affection and wants your love and wants you to follow him, but he's a holy God too. And the clear teaching of this passage is that Jesus Christ fulfills that prophecy. He's the long-awaited Messiah. But then there's a call. Now here, let me talk to you just briefly so you can get this, because I looked at this and I said, man, thank you, Lord, for that passage. If you notice what he says in verse 46, this will take the pressure off of you. Because for me, I have this issue. When I go out soul winning, I always want to come back with, like, every person I visit, I want to come back and everybody knows Christ. And if they don't, I want to make sure they do before I leave. Obviously, that's my desire as a pastor. That's your desire as a soul winner. But notice what Nathanael, Philip, he didn't argue with Nathanael. Here's what he said. Come and see. Come and see. If I take the pressure off of you tonight about going soul winning, hey, it's not your job to convince. It's just your job to say, let me tell you, you come and see for yourself. Let me tell you about Jesus. You come and see. You come and see who he is. You come and see what he's done. See, I look at it this way, in this room in here, as I look across this room, I look at the miraculous power of God in every person's life. See, you're not here tonight just because you have nothing else to do, because every one of you has something you could be doing. But the power of God has changed your life. Amen?
Amen.
If you're a child of God, you know Christ as Savior, the power of God has changed your life, you have a reason for being here. You know what it is? It's the work of God in your life. And when I think about that, that just tells me clearly, just if I want someone to see the power of God, come and see. I got a church full of people down there who God's done the same thing I'm inviting you to do. Come and see. Come and meet people like me. People like me who I was a sinner, and I'm on the road to destruction. I'm on the road to hell, and someone told me about Jesus Christ, and I received Christ. I put my faith and trust in him, and because of that, I know that I'm going to heaven. God changed my life. I'm one. But I can tell you what God's done in other people's lives. Come and see. Philip said, I want you to come down and see Jesus. Now, they had Jesus right there with them. So he invited him to come down. Come and see. Come and see what I'm talking about. Come and see who I'm following. Come and see who Jesus is. As we share Jesus, we simply call or invite people to come to him. That's all we do. That's the sharing. What if they refuse? That's their choice. That's their choice. Can we pray for them? Absolutely. I met a doctor this weekend, and he told me this. He says, he said he's now retired. And here's what he told me. He said, Pastor, for 35 years, I prayed with every patient that I had in the room with them before I, dealt with them. As soon as I got in, I prayed for them for 35 years, except there was only two patients that said no. And I think that's pretty neat. He said, but of the two, they said no. He said, okay, if that's your choice, that's fine, but I'm going to pray for you anyway. You see, we just invite. We share Jesus. So step number one, what am I going to do? Follow Jesus. Step number two, share Jesus. Share him everywhere you go. You know, you may not be able to say in words, give him tracks. Tracks. Let's get the tracks out. You say, I don't want to use up our tracks. Use them up. We'll buy more. I look at it this way. If one track, if we buy 10,000 tracks, 20,000 tracks, 30,000 tracks, and we give out 10 or 20 or 30,000 tracks, and they all go out, and one person gets saved, the investment in the tracks is worth it all. You guys follow me? Amen. It would be worth it. But then there's one more step I'll give them to you, and I'll be done. We must magnify Jesus. A follower magnifies what they follow, who they follow. In this case, there are three areas that we magnify. His deity. Jesus made a startling statement here in this passage. He told Nathanael something that Nathanael wasn't prepared for. Nathanael came to him and saw him. And so when Philip says, come and see, he goes and says, here's Jesus. And Jesus made two statements that struck him, and he didn't know how to respond to it. Number one, Jesus said this. He said, behold a man in whom there is no guile. In other words, what he's saying is this. Nathanael was a man who was genuinely trying to search out the truth and find Jesus Christ. In other words, there was no question about him. He is a man like that, number one. Number two, Jesus said this. He said, before I met you, I saw you under the fig tree. He did. How did he do that? I mean, I've met people before, but, you know, I never met someone and said, you know, now before I met you, I saw you driving down the road. I'm not clairvoyant or whatever they call that. But you know who is? Jesus Christ is not clairvoyant, but you know what he is? He's deity. He sees you right where you are. He's deity. So the very first thing I'm to magnify is his deity. Because I see in this scripture passage that God knows every one of us. He knows everything about you. He knows where you live. He knows what you drive. He knows how you think. He knows your imaginations. He knows the hairs on your head. He knows everything there is about you. You know why? Because he's God. He's God. What he was saying to Nathanael is, I know all about you. I knew you before you ever even met me. I knew all about you. I knew all about what you were doing. I knew what you were thinking. I knew all about that. And can I remind you, every person that you are coming in contact with on a daily basis, God knows them too, just like he did Nathanael. He knows the heartaches that people are going through. He knows the difficulty they're going through. He knows the economic situation, every person. He knows those things. Aren't you glad to know tonight we have a God like that? He knows every one of those things. So we're to magnify his deity. You know, I don't want to magnify, you know, Calvary Baptist Church or a plan, but I want to magnify the person of Jesus Christ. And when we magnify him, notice what Nathanael says. He says, you are the Son of God. He uses the word rabbi as opposed to a respected teacher. And he says, and he respects him as a teacher. He says, you are God's son. That means you are God incarnated. He goes back to Psalm 2 where it says this, yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. I will declare the decree. The Lord has said unto me, thou art my son. This day have I begotten thee. So we magnify his deity. Secondly, we magnify his royalty. Did you notice he says, you're the king of Israel? You know, tonight we do have kings and we have queens in different countries, but there's only one king really in the world, and that's Jesus Christ. Aren't you glad he's the real king? In fact, the Bible says in Revelation that he's the King of Kings, and I put the notation there for you in your notes. He's the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. In fact, in Isaiah, the Bible says, behold, a king shall reign in righteousness, and princes shall rule in judgment. Who's that king? That king is Jesus Christ. He's the king. King of Israel means he's recognized as the fulfillment of the Davidic line into royalty. It was apparent that he was a king. But then the third magnification is his humanity. Did you notice he calls himself the Son of Man in the verse 51, those three words. It's used 13 times in the Gospel of John. What does that mean? Well, according to what we can read about, you talk about the angels ascending and descending, evidently, Nathanael was under the fig tree meditating. And he was meditating on something that I think was most interesting to me. He was meditating on Jacob's life. And you remember when Jacob was in Peniel? Remember when he was there and he saw the ladder ascending from heaven and earth and he saw it going up and down? He evidently was seeing that. And what he was thinking of, was meditating on that, was Jesus is saying, I am the ladder between earth and heaven. He's the link between earth and heaven. In other words, here's the bottom line. You can't get to heaven without Jesus Christ. That's the bottom line. He's the connection. He's my way to heaven. He's the only way to heaven. That's it. There is no other way. I can't get there because I'm a Baptist or a Catholic or a Mormon or a Methodist or baptized. I get there because I have my faith and trust in Christ. He's the Son of Man, refers to his humanity, because as a human he came to die. But he's also the God-man who died and rose again the third day. Then he tells him, he says, "No, am I the link to heaven?" But he says, "But the works that you see, greater works will be." What's he talking about, greater works? Well, Jesus did 37 miracles when he was on earth. The very first one was here in chapter 2 we'll look at next time. That chapter 2 was the marriage Cana, or the feast of Mary, the marriage feast at Cana Galilee. It was there that the first miracle that Jesus performed, we find that in Scripture. It's believed that Nathanael was there. Nathanael saw many of these miracles. And what Jesus was saying is, not only are you recognizing who this is, he said, but there's greater works than all that you can ever imagine. You know what that means? When you begin to follow Jesus, Jesus will do some great works in your life. I've seen God do some pretty amazing things, haven't you? I think it's an amazing thing how that God's given some of you your jobs. Some of the things that some of you have been delivered from as far as your health goes. A friend of mine named Paul Kingsbury, you guys remember Dr. Kingsbury came and preached for us? Brother Kingsbury is a great preacher, good man, loves him. I love him, he's just a great man of God. Dr. Kingsbury went down a couple weeks ago to leadership conference. Leadership conference was moved back a month and he was down there. He got a call from his doctor, said, "You better get home right away as soon as you catch the first flight home. You have some kind of obstruction in one of your, you know, something into his heart, one of the things going into his heart. You need to get home. We have to do a bypass or something of that nature." And Brother Kingsbury got on a plane and flew back. Of course, notified his friends, and we began to pray for him and all of that. He got back. He flew back as soon as he could get there. He went in the next day. The doctor did one more precautionary test just to make sure, and they found there was no blockage. None. Now you tell me, what was that? That was the power of God. That's the miraculous working of God. I can't begin to tell how many times I've heard of that and seen that and prayed with people, and God has done amazing things. You know, when you follow Jesus Christ, it's the greatest life in all the world. If you're looking for some miraculous things, and you might need some miraculous things, you know, I suggest that you attach yourself to Jesus Christ and follow Him, because you'll be amazed what He does. See, it's all about people reaching people. That's what it's about. That's the pattern all throughout the Bible. It's God using one person, reaching. How do we reach people? One at a time. One person telling another person. That's how it works. Warren Wiersbe said of this passage is kind of interesting. Now, Jesus has followers. And here's what he says. At the close of the fourth day, Jesus had 6 believing men who were his disciples. He only had 6. They did not immediately forsake all and follow him. That was to come later. But they had trusted him and experienced his power. In 3 years that lay ahead, they would grow in their faith, learn more about Jesus, and one day take his place on earth so that the word might be carried to all of mankind. That says it all. You know, folks, God knows that those of us who are followers of Him, we're not perfect. But if we just grow one day at a time, just grow a little bit closer to Him tomorrow than we did today, and then the next day do the same, and then the next day do the same, I believe God can use us. I want to be used by Him. But the main thing that I must keep in mind is this: Lord, I want to make sure that I'm following you. As I follow you and do what you want me to do, then as I'm following you, then I can't help but share with everybody else what you're doing in my life. And then by that, I want to magnify who you are and de-emphasize who I am. Heavenly Father,